This morning, we're going to continue in our series exploring how do we live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And this is part 9. I don't know how many parts we're going to have, but at least we're going to have more than 9. I know that much. But we're going to go backwards a little bit, and we're going to go forwards today. And obviously, last week we had Resurrection Sunday, Easter service, and that was amazing. I hope you guys enjoyed what we did last Sunday. It seemed like it was a special time. And but we skipped a week of focusing in this arena. And so what I felt like the Lord said was to revisit key number 5. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we came up with another key of walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. And I just wanted to revisit it briefly. And it's that you own who you are. And so in Ephesians 2, we made a list of 13 things, right? We did the who you were versus who you are. And we're going to go over that list one more time. But to own who you are, to believe it, right? So that's having the mind of Christ, the truth. It's one thing to have the knowledge of it. It's another thing to truly believe something, that it's really true. You embrace it to the core of who you are, and then you live it with confidence, right? So it should be evident in how you live. It indicates that that's truly what you believe because of how you're, what the fruit that we see in your life, the way that you interact or handle and navigate through the circumstances of life. And so because you've said yes to Jesus and invited him to be your Lord and Savior, we'll revisit that list. You are. This is not you will become. This is not you could become. This is not you might become. This is who you are. The other side of that is you may not feel like that's who you are. It may not feel like you're in the moment of that. But the truth is, this is who you are. And so if you don't feel it and embrace it to the core of who you are, you really just need that your mind to be renewed, to have the mind of Christ. So let's go through them. So the first one is that you're made alive together with Christ. Remember, Jesus came to give you life abundantly. And so because of what he did, you are alive with him. You're saved by grace. That's the divine empowerment we've been speaking about since we studied Galatians. You are saved by grace. It's not based on anything that you've done or that you could do or that you wish you did, right? It's you're saved by grace, which, don't forget, you're saved. That's good news, right? It's done. You're not going to lose it. It's yours. Right? You can say, I reject it, I'm going to walk this way. But there's nothing that on Jesus's end, it's done, right? That's really, really good news. You're raised up with Jesus, right? We celebrated that last week. And now you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. So as he is, so are we. That's 1 John 4:17. We see things from his perspective. So when you're faced with a crisis or a situation, how does he see that situation? You have the ability, because you're right there with him, to see it the same way he does. You can ask him, Jesus, how do you see this? And you can hear, because you're created to hear his voice and you hear it well, what does he have to say about that? And then you also rule and reign in authority, power, and dominion with him, because he rules over all. And you're seated right there with him. You're his workmanship, right? Yet new creation picture, the butterfly analogy. You're created to soar, but you're also meant to have far-reaching influence. That's who you are. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're an authentic ambassador. You represent or represent the Father's heart, just like Jesus did, right? You partner with the Holy Spirit to represent him wherever you go. You are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. The intimacy with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, because of his shed blood, it paved the way for you to be able to enter into intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are in peace, right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You're seated in heavenly places with him, right? Peace is also one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you host the Holy Spirit inside of you. So peace emanates from you. And then what we've been looking at about your inheritance, peace is your portion. It's yours. You have it. You can give it away, right? But it's yours, right? You can refuse it And you can adopt worry and anxiety, or you can say, no, peace is my portion when the enemy tries to come and convince you that you should be afraid of something. You are a fellow citizen with the saints, all the believers all across the globe, from all time. You're a fellow citizen with all of those believers. You're of God's household, part of the family of God, adopted as sons and daughters. You are chosen. You are wanted. Don't miss it. There's life in that. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Again, it covers all of history, and then it goes into the future. You're built on that. You're a keystone in that process. You're part of the holy temple of the Lord, and you're a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So again, you host his presence, and you represent him wherever you find yourself. This is who you are. This is who I am. And really the prompting or the urge or the invitation of the Holy Spirit is to own it. Let's own it. Let's live out of these truths. And it will change the way that we interface in our spheres of influence and the way that God is glorified in the land. All right? So that's some of what we're pressing for. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the last chapter we're going to look at in Ephesians. From here, we're going to go to Colossians chapters 1 and 2. So there's a reason. I'm just following the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering, like, why is Phil doing what he's doing, right? Anyway, I just keep asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want? Where do you want us to go? We want to grow in walking in the Spirit and learning to live by the Spirit. What's the roadmap? And I feel like he's guiding us through my hearing, right? How to navigate through this. Anyway, so I think it'll make sense by the time we get to the end. But so today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. And it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." So what's the mystery that's been revealed? It's a new mystery that Paul's describing that's happening in his day and age. What's the mystery? It's that the Gentiles, who were once considered to be outcasts or far off, that they're actually heirs, fellow heirs. They're fellow members of the body, or they can be. That they're fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, Jesus through the gospel. This was new news. There's no limits or exclusion. The dividing wall has been broken, right? And Paul is describing that his mandate, part of his mandate and calling, is to go and to reach all people, which includes both the Jewish believers as well as Gentiles. Right? And you see what he sort of does as he navigates from city to city. He typically would go to the temple first, and he would preach to the Jewish people there about the gospel of Christ. And then some accepted it and others rejected it. And then as soon as they rejected it, he said, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles in this region and share the gospel as well. But this was revolutionary about what was happening. You think about the story of Peter and Cornelius, right? Where he was called to behave in a way that as a good Jewish boy, he never should do. But God said, hey, he showed him the sheet and to go and to sort of fellowship with the Gentiles in that region. And then the Holy Spirit pours out upon the Gentiles in the same way it poured out upon the disciples. And he's like, wait a minute, God's up to something bigger than what we could ever think or imagine. And that's some of what he's describing to the Ephesian believers. I don't know everybody in the room. Maybe some of you have Jewish descent. But the majority of the people, I would imagine, are Gentiles, which basically means you're not Jewish, right? And so this is really good news for us if you are a Gentile. I'm a Gentile, right? So this is really good news for me. I don't think we want to miss it, right? Verse 8 says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to enlighten all people as to what the plan of the mystery is, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So again, Paul preaches to all people, right? The unfathomable riches of Christ. Think about that for a second. All the riches that are afforded to you and to me because of Christ, because of what he said yes to. So a lot of that list that we talked about, those 13 things, I would think are some of those riches that have been afforded to us through Christ. He also preaches the plan of the mystery, or ultimately God's plan for humanity, what God was going to do through Jesus to save humanity, so that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and the authorities, where? In heavenly places. Does that make sense? This is part of the church's mandate. And so, ultimately, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're part of the church, right? It's not just this one church or that church or this church, the whole church. Part of your mandate is to reveal the multifaceted wisdom of God. That feels really big. And yet the reality is our struggle, if you go to Ephesians 6:12, right? What's our struggle against? It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So part of the joy of being a follower of Jesus and to reveal the multifaceted wisdom of God and the mystery, this mystery of what he set it up, that Jesus would be sent and he would really ultimately overcome the work of the enemy in every way, shape, or form with the ultimate defeating death and being resurrected, right? We get to share that multifaceted wisdom, and we get to stand in a place where the rulers and authorities in heavenly places get to see the truth of who God is and what he's done. That's pretty awesome, I think. Verse 11 says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So the internal purpose which he, Father God, carried out in Jesus our Lord. Again, Jesus to the cross, through the cross, right? And victory over death. In Jesus, then, we have boldness and confident access to God. We can freely come and be with the Father. It's the I'm with him badge, right? Do you have an I'm with him badge? Did you get that when you accepted Jesus? Right? You got this little badge, right? If you go into the Father's presence and there, the angels are at the door, you're like, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Right? We talked about in Galatians, right? You're clothed with him. There's something significant about that. I keep coming back to that because we are righteous because of him. You are righteous. It's by his blood. You can freely enter in. It's not about performing or your good behavior, bad behavior. It's all based on his behavior, what he did. And so you have a badge that says, I can go in. I'm with him. With boldness and confidence. Verse 13 says, therefore I ask you not to become discouraged about my tribulations in your behalf, since they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. I think ultimately what Paul's describing is his heart for the Ephesian believers. Right? He did that with the Galatians, and we saw that. He's capturing his heart of what he would long God would do in their lives. One of those is that they would be strengthened in power through the Holy Spirit in their inner self. Often when we think of power like signs, wonders, and miracles out here. And King Paul cares about that as well. But the initial is that they would be strengthened with power internally, their inner self, which I think is some of the owning these declarations, these truths about who they really are. Because when you own that, you feel powerful. There's something significant because you're standing in alignment with what the Lord has the way he set it up, that you are who he says you are. Then you can accomplish what he calls you to do, right? And so one of Paul's desires is that they would be strengthened in their inner self with power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? So it all involves faith, but that Christ may truly dwell in your heart and that they would comprehend the fullness of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And it's beyond our thinking that they would comprehend the fullness of the love of Christ. How do we do that? That they be filled to all the fullness of God. Who's God? It says God is love, right? So if you ever want to learn about love, who do you go to? You go to God, right? The key, I believe, is relationship and intimacy that was afforded to us through Jesus. In his yes, that's how we have access to Father God. It's also how we have access to the fullness of his love. The fullness of God is because of Jesus's yes. I like to look at it as Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he opened the door for us. So the door is wide open. The fullness of love is on the other side of that door. The ability to grow in depths of intimacy is on the other side of that door. You have the freedom to enter in freely, right? You have the badge. You can go in, but nobody can make you go in the door. You have to walk through the door. It's just like any relationship, right? You have relationships with all sorts of people. If you want to grow in intimacy in a relationship, is it good enough just to stay where you are? It's not going to work. You won't grow in intimacy. There needs to be a sense of drawing nearer, coming closer with all of who you are, right? So that's mind, body, will, emotion, spirit, right? There's a sense if I want to grow closer in any relationship, I have to go closer. I be closer. I have to take risks to reveal myself, to not be so closed, not be so scared, right? And I think it's the same with walking in the fullness of God or the fullness of his love is Jesus. Again, he made a way for us to access that, but we have to choose to draw near. And one of the promises in the scriptures is that when we draw near, he's faithful to draw even nearer to us. That's really, really good news. But no one will force you to draw near, right? So even though you're a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus as you hear the sound of my voice, right? You can still stay at a distance from God for whatever reason. But there's nothing on his end that's keeping you from drawing in close. Does that make sense? He's already done all the work. It's all done. It's wide open. You can come in and you can draw close and you can grow in intimacy and comprehending the fullness of his love that's on towards you, right? It's yours. But no one will force you to do that, right? Makes sense. All right. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So on our own, we can do nothing, right? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That's in the book, right? With him, we can do all things, though, right? That's also in the book. And so ultimately, we can't make any of this happen. We need grace. And I love how it says, you know, but God. Right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, but God. That's great news for us because on his initiative, he makes a way for us to walk in the fullness of the things that he carved out for us. He's able to accomplish our knowing and walking in the fullness of his love far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, right? That power, again, is connected with the Holy Spirit. And the key, I think, for today, as I look at Ephesians 3, is again to revisit the sense that his power is made available to us through the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a power for strengthening our inner self, but then it's also a power to be releasing to those around us in our spheres of influence. It goes both ways. And I believe that that power is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's not listed in Galatians. I think there's other fruits, personally. So I'm not starting a new doctrine. I'm just looking at the life of Jesus. So, and we'll just look at power. But if you look at Jesus's life, a fruit is what you see demonstrated through a person's life. And if you look at Jesus, he demonstrated power in a multiple variety of ways as he walked here on the earth. And how did he do it? Did he do it by his own good measure? No. He did it by his connection with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So he got revelation of the Father, but when he was on earth, he was just a man like you and me. But the Holy Spirit. And so in that, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's able to release healing, to raise the dead. He's able to multiply loaves and fishes. He's able to speak to the natural environment like the winds and the waves and say, be still. He's able to go to the man with the multiple spirits legion, right? And speak that inner peace into his life, that which nobody could do in that region where they were afraid and terrified of this person. Jesus comes and he just speaks a word of peace and the man is at peace. That's power, right? That power is released or revealed through him by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for us. And so in that sense, when I think of walking here on earth in power, we just need more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say the same thing because that's what he told his disciples, right? So he promised his disciples that power would be poured out on them when the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? So you can see my train of thought. In Luke 24, we'll just look at it brief. Verse 49, it says, I'm going, this is Jesus speaking, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out in the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them. He's ascended up into heaven. Then they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. In John, it says, Jesus says at the Last Supper time, unless I go, the Holy Spirit can't come. And he's trying to encourage his disciples that it's really good news for him to go so that the Holy Spirit that the Father promised could be poured out. Acts 2, what happens, right? So you got the disciples, these 120, and they're hanging out, and they're waiting in Jerusalem for the promise. Notice how Jesus didn't tell them what it was going to look like? How do they know when it happened? They're seeking the Lord. He didn't say, in 40 days, this is going to happen. He said, go and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, you will be clothed with power. There's going to be a breaking out of life like you've never experienced before. And so it so happens that it's Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, so it's just a religious festival for the Jewish faith, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This had never happened before. And all of a sudden, now these 120 people, they can speak, we're not going to read the whole passage, but they can speak languages that they never knew how to speak. Because who was gathered there for the religious festival were people from all these different nations. And as they heard them, they were all speaking the language that was their language. They didn't have any ability to do that. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. This dramatic fiery wind, right, that blows through the house and it shakes, that kind of stuff, right? And so we invite the Holy Spirit's presence, but we don't know what it's going to look like. They didn't know. But what they did know is Peter stood up. People were thinking, hey, these guys are drunk, right? What's going on? I don't know about you. Maybe you mutter when you drink, right? But there's something about they could speak the specific language of all these people. And Peter stands up and he says, no, this is just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What was prophesied in Joel back in the Old Testament, right? What was prophesied is that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all mankind, man and women, right? That's what this is. And then he preaches and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. This is the same Peter who just denied Christ not that long ago, who was afraid to get up in front of people and to identify himself as a believer. Make sense? There's something that happens when the power comes upon you to do something which you could never do on your own. That's this divine empowerment we're talking about. Peter had a strengthening in his inner resolve to identify the truth of who he really was as a follower of Jesus, what it meant, so that on the outside, then he can go and he can share with boldness and confidence to those that were gathered around him, right? And so if we want more power, like the disciples in that time, we just need more of the Holy Spirit. Just like if we want more love, we need more of the Holy Spirit. If you want more peace, if you want more joy, if you want more self-control, you don't just need a better plan. You need more of the Holy Spirit. More kindness, more gentleness, right? Go through the list. The disciples, what I love is that they listened to Jesus, right? So they did what he told them to do. But they positioned themselves to receive and they pressed in for the more. It was that simple. Go wait. I woke up in the middle of the night. I'm not going to share this whole thing, but I woke up in the middle of the night the other day, a couple days ago, and I felt like God said, look at waiting. And he showed me a series of pictures of individuals in the scriptures who either waited well or did not wait well. Right? So you think of David. He waited well. He was anointed to be king, and look at all he had to go through before that actually came to pass. Right? Or you look at Simeon, who was waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. And we don't know much about his life, but he at least positioned himself in the right place to be able to see. And when that happened, he had eyes to see it. You think of those who didn't wait very well. King Saul, who couldn't wait for Samuel to get back, right? And so he did the sacrifice himself. You think of Abraham. He didn't wait so well. He had a beautiful son named Ishmael, right? There's different things throughout the scriptures. It's amazing. Ultimately, we see that the disciples, what I felt like I heard when I woke up the other morning was that the disciples, they waited well. They didn't know what it was going to look like, yet they did what Jesus said and they just positioned themselves for his outpouring. And I think it's the same for us. As we've been crying out of what does it look like to walk in the Spirit or to live by the Spirit, one of the main catalysts for that is we recognize that we're facing things in our day and age and in people's lives and those that we love and in the society that we know that the answer is more of God's power at work and manifest. It really is the key. And so with that, all we can do is we can press in. And we can position ourselves just like the early disciples and say, we need more. We have to have more. Because what you called us to doesn't work without more of your power. It just doesn't work. We can't make it happen. We can't twist God's arm, right? Part of it is believing that God wants it more than we do. And he's just waiting for us to see are we truly hungry? Are we truly thirsty in that sense? I think for today, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and sort of end the service, but then I'm going to give like an extension, and I'll explain that in a second. So let me pray. And so Jesus, we celebrate just the truth of who you are. And again, what you paid for, your yes paid for us. And specifically in Ephesians 3, we think of that boldness and confidence that we have to go into the throne room of God. We have a boldness and confidence to say, I'm with you. And that we don't have to live in fear. And that you're releasing an inner power inside of us to stand in the truth of our identity. To embrace it to the core of who we are. And we celebrate that you're doing that in us. That you're the God who makes it even possible for that to happen. That we could comprehend the fullness of who you are. The fullness of your love. And that you can lead us into greater measures of that. Lead us into greater measures of that. We thank you for that. And we celebrate what you've been doing. And we celebrate what you're doing today. The deposit that you're making today. And we ask that you would take this word and that you would truly multiply it to accomplish all of your purposes. And we thank you for the revelation that there's more. And we celebrate that the key of positioning ourselves to receive the more. Yeah. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our lives, that as we wait, as we position ourselves, you would pour out, just like you did for the disciples in the early church, that you would pour out more of your presence, more of your power, more of the other fruits of the Spirit in our lives that would truly transform us internally, but also externally as we interface with everybody in our spheres of influence. We're desperate for more of you. We're hungry and thirsty for more of you. And we just ask that you would come. And do in us what we could never do on our own. And that's the cry of our hearts today. Amen.